he's in the heavenly places, and as our high priest, he's serving the church, ministering to the church, and he cares about our growth, and he continues to make the Father's name known in this world. So we get this wide panorama of what Jesus does, and what Jesus does is to make his Father's name known, because that is the desire of his heart. That's what we see in verse 26. And then I want us to go back to verse 24. And after Jesus talks about his earthly ministry and heavenly ministry, Jesus looks all the way to the horizon. Jesus looks forward to the second coming. And Jesus looks forward to the time of our resurrection, when we're going to leave behind the bodies that we have right now. And we're going to be raised with spiritual bodies, as Paul tells us in his letters. And Jesus looks forward to that great future. And notice what Jesus says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me." Right here, Jesus is saying something very thrilling. When you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, and this is amazing. This is Apostle Paul speaking to the church. Apostle Paul, who knew God in such a profound way. Apostle Paul, who was one of the most astonishing theologians in church history. Someone who delved into the depths of God. And this Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, "For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then," talking about the second coming, talking about the resurrection, "but then face to face, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." Apostle Paul is saying this. Apostle Paul teaches us with his life that it's possible to know God very intimately and very deeply right now in our present lives. But having said that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, what I just read, he's teaching us that no matter how much we come to know God and delight in the attributes of God, what we know now is really nothing compared to what we're going to know in the future. Paul's saying here that right now our knowledge of God, even though it's a true knowledge, it's not the full knowledge that we're going to have in the future when we're in the new heavens and the new earth, and when we have a fellowship with God, a fellowship that's unhindered by any of our sins. Right now, no matter how well you know God, Paul says we see in a mirror dimly, we see darkly. But Apostle Paul looks forward to the time of the resurrection, and that's exactly what Jesus is doing in his prayer. Jesus says, "I can't wait until my people are with me. I can't wait until they have fellowship with me, not as they are right now, but in their resurrection bodies, in their glorified state. And I can't wait until I manifest myself to them even more. I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me." I want us to think about this, because as I said, we're looking into the desire, the deepest desire of Jesus' heart. And we see that this desire, that it's not a short-lived desire. It's not a fleeting desire. You know, sometimes we have very temporary desires, fleeting desires that we may even be embarrassed of when we look at those things in hindsight. I'm reminded when I was in fifth or sixth grade, I really wanted Z Cavariccis. You know what those are? Those are they're pants. They're extinct now. They no longer exist. But if you Google them, if you Google Z Cavaricci, you'll see what it looks like. And basically, when I was in fifth and sixth grade, I was asking my mom, "Mom, you have to take me to the Woodbridge Mall, and I need to buy these pants." And these pants, these were pants that flared out where the thighs are, and they taper down, and they become very narrow at the ankles, and they have these very visible pleats up in the front. And back then, it's what people wore, and I wanted one. And now, what is it, 20, 25 years later, I'm looking back, and I'm embarrassed of that desire. If someone paid me to wear those pants, I wouldn't wear those pants. There are desires in this world that are very fleeting. here today, gone tomorrow. There are desires in this world. I wonder if you ever think about this. There are some things that you're pursuing right now, some things that you're stressing out about, things that you're preoccupied about. And when you look back at these desires in the light of eternity, from the new heavens and the new earth, there are many desires that you're going to be embarrassed about. There are many things that you will no longer desire in the world to come. I'm reminded of what Apostle John says in the letter of 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 to 17. And he says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." I know there are many things that we're preoccupied about, many things we're crazy about, many things when we don't get, we weep over these things, we lose sleep over these things. But right now, I want you to set those things aside. I want you to think about the desire of Jesus Christ, your Savior, the one who is infinitely more wise than you and me. What is important to him? What occupied his thoughts in his final moments on earth? It was to make himself known to you. It was to make his Father known to you. His desire is that you know God, the triune God, deeply and intimately. And what we see in this prayer is that that is no fleeting desire that you're going to be embarrassed about in the ages to come. But this is a truly timeless desire. It is a worthy desire. It is the most beautiful desire that there is. Jesus was driven by this desire to make God known all the way back in the first century. And that hasn't changed. The same desire beats in his heart in heaven. As our Savior in heaven, he's still making God known to you. He's still reaching out to you. And not only that, in the world to come, that same desire, that same eternal desire will beat inside his heart as he has fellowship with you and as he manifests his glory, as you enjoy God in your glorified state. I want us to think about that. That is the desire of Jesus' heart. And the duration of this desire, the fact that this desire hasn't changed all the way from the first century to eternity future, that shows us just how much God cares about your relationship with him. I should say this, to know God doesn't mean that you master certain data about God. That's not what Jesus is getting at. But in the biblical sense, to know God is to have communion with your God. To relate to your God as a loving husband relates with his wife. That's the analogy that that Paul uses in Ephesians 5, doesn't he? Jesus wants that kind of relationship with you. To relate to God in that way, that is what it means to know God. And that's the kind of relationship that Jesus has desired from eternity past to eternity future. We need to always remember that this desire is so important to Jesus Christ. Right? He is very passionate about this. But there's something else. It's not just the fact that Jesus had this desire in the past, present, and future, but there's something else. I want us to also notice in this prayer to what length Jesus was willing to go that you and I know God. But what was Jesus willing to do that you and I enjoy this communion with God? And we begin to see that in verse 25. It's very important the way Jesus addresses his Father. In the previous passages that we looked at, he addressed his Father as Holy Father. But today, in verse 25, this is how he begins verse 25. He says, "Oh, righteous Father." Now, why does Jesus say that? Righteous Father. He could have picked other adjectives, but for some reason, he says, "Oh, righteous Father." And then Jesus goes on to say, "Even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me." And the reason why Jesus uses that description, righteous, is because in a very striking way, in a very sharp way, Jesus is contrasting God the Father and the world who does not know God the Father. Why is it that this world does not know and enjoy God? What's the reason for that? And that's an important question to ask, because when you go to Romans 1, it's very clear that God right now is revealing himself to the world, and not just to the church. It's not that God reveals himself to his people just in the Holy Bible, although that is absolutely true. But in Sunday school and also in our sermons, we learn something about general revelation. In addition to the Bible, in all of creation, and also within our conscience, God is bearing witness about who he is. God's existence, God's wisdom, his power. All of these things are going forth in our world right now because God wants to be known. But God is reaching out to the world. Now, if that is the case, if God is doing that day in and day out, why is it that the world does not know God, enjoy God, and have a relationship with him? And that's something that Paul asks, because Paul says in Romans that what can be known about God is plain to the world. And you know what Paul tells us in chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, verse 1:18? Even though God the Father is righteous, he tells us in verse 18, and he's talking about the world now, he says, by their unrighteousness, they're suppressing the truth of God. Why is it that the world doesn't know God? The root issue is ethical. It's moral. It's unrighteousness. It's not because they don't have the intellectual capacity. It's not that there's not enough evidence, according to Paul in Romans 1. God surrounds them with revelation of who he is. John Calvin calls the entire creation a theater of God's attributes. But the world is unrighteous. The world is sinful. And they suppress the reality of God, and they refuse to see the truth, although God day in and day out is mercifully reaching out to them so that they might turn to Jesus Christ and come into a relationship with God. And in verse 25, Jesus is pointing out the world does not know God the Father, because God is righteous, but the world is unrighteous. But of course, we can't end there, but Jesus goes on to say that even though there are people in the world who is ignorant about God because of their sinfulness and unrighteousness, Jesus goes on to say that there are those who have come to know God and enjoy God. And isn't that what Jesus is getting at? He says, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. Verse 26, I made known to them your name. Now Jesus is talking about the disciples or the apostles knowing God, but then he broadens out and he says, and I will continue to make it known. Meaning, in addition to the disciples, there will be people in this world who are brought out of the sinful condition of this world, and they will come to know you, commune with you, and have fellowship with you. And what I want to ask is this. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that once you and I, believers, that we were like the rest of mankind. We were following the course of this world. Why is it that we know God while others don't know God? It's not because we're somehow morally superior in and of ourselves. That's not the answer. Because there was a time when we were separated from Christ, and in that condition, we were also suppressing the truth. We were also ignorant about God. We also didn't want to have fellowship with God, but our minds were hostile to God. So how is it that if at one point we were like the rest of mankind, following the course of this world, that now we can say that we have the privilege of knowing God and having fellowship with him? And the only answer is this. Jesus Christ, he saw that you and I, that our hearts were dead, and in our condition, apart from him, that we would never come to know God. And so Jesus Christ, he left heaven. He took on the form of a servant. He became incarnate, or he took on human nature, on his divine nature, and he was placed in a manger. And after living a faithful life, Jesus died on the cross and he rose again from the dead. And the reason why he had to do that was to regenerate your heart and my heart. Jesus had to resurrect your heart, and Jesus had to resurrect my heart in order for us to know God and appreciate Him and thank Him and praise Him. And that is the extent to which Jesus was willing to go, that the triune God, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, might be made known in our lives. Jesus came all the way down to rescue us from spiritual death. And in order to rescue us, Jesus was willing to become a human being. Jesus was willing to die on the cross and walk through the fires of hell as He suffered the judgment of God on the cross. And He was willing to rise again from the dead so that we might have resurrected hearts. That was the length that Jesus went, because that's how passionate He is about making God known to you. That's how much He cares about His relationship with you. That's something else that hits us in Jesus' final prayer. So we see the desire of Jesus Christ. We see what He's absolutely committed to. We see what He's willing to die for, literally. Now, why is Jesus so committed to this? Why is Jesus so passionate about you and me having fellowship with God? And one answer, one important answer, we see in verse 26. Notice how chapter 17 concludes. Jesus says, "I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known." Why? For what purpose? And Jesus says, "That the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." That is one reason why Jesus is so passionate about what He's passionate about. Jesus is saying here, Jesus said this a little bit differently. Elsewhere in John chapter 17, He says, to know God and Jesus Christ, to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. Remember what Jesus said? He said, that is eternal life. And Jesus is saying that a little bit differently here. He's saying, when you come to know God and have fellowship with Him, and when you are known by Him, what's going to happen? He's saying that there's going to be love inside of you. What kind of love? Not just a father's love for his son, not just a mother's love for his daughters, but it's something far more stunning than that. Jesus says, when you know God and when you're known by Him, the love that the Father has for me, the love with which you have loved me, that stunning and astonishing love, that otherworldly and supernatural love, that love is going to be inside them. But Jesus doesn't end there. But He says, and on top of that, when they come to know me and are known by me, I, in my fullness, I will also be inside of them. Paul talks about, in Ephesians, Paul talks about being filled with all the fullness of God, doesn't he? He talks about a satisfaction that's not easily fathomed. And that what Paul talks about is exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Being filled with all the fullness of God. To have the Father's stunning love inside of you. And to not just to be with Jesus Christ, but to have Him in union. To exist in union with Him. To have Him inside of you. That's the fullness that you begin to experience in fellowship with God. And Jesus is so passionate about His people having an abundance of eternal life. That's what Jesus really wants. And that's the reason why He's so passionate about making His Father known to you and relating to you, and in a personal way, making Himself known to you. Because He tells us in John 10:10, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." Augustine really understood this. In his Confessions, he writes, "God, you made us for yourself, and until our hearts can find our rest in you, our hearts will always be restless." Jesus Christ, the Creator, He's not only the Savior, but John chapter 1, we learn that He's also the one who created you and created me. And this is the way He designed us. He designed us to have communion with God. He created us in such a way, we're wired to have fellowship with the one who made us. And until that need is filled, until that need is met, like Augustine says, right, there's restlessness. There can't be that true satisfaction. But here Jesus is telling us, I, the one who saved you and made you, I care about your fullness. I care about your satisfaction. I know the way you've been designed. I know what you need more than anything. And I am committed to having fellowship with you. And I will make myself known. I have made it known in the past. I will continue to make it known. And in the world to come, I will continue to make myself known. I will continue to have fellowship with you. We need to ask ourselves, are we passionate about, do we desire what Jesus desires? And oftentimes, when I think about my life and the people around me, oftentimes we don't desire what Jesus desires because there's a problem in our hearts. And I'm not just picking on certain individuals, but it's really a universal problem. It's a problem that all sinners in this world face. And God talks about this problem in Jeremiah chapter 12. He says, I am the fountain of living water, but people have forsaken me. They turn to broken cisterns that can't hold water. In Ecclesiastes, God says it like this in chapter 7, verse 25, that chapter 7, verse 29, that God made man upright. God in the garden made Adam upright, meaning Adam wanted to have fellowship with God. Adam was made for communion with God. But what did human beings do? Because of sin, they have sought out many schemes. The Bible is telling us that sin, and we all struggle with sin, don't we? People inside the church and outside the church, the preacher as well as those who are listening. And the Bible tells us that sin makes us schemers. What does it mean to be a schemer? But it means forsaking God's design. The design whereby we experience fullness and satisfaction by being known and knowing God. And leaving that aside, we scheme for ourselves. We seek out broken cisterns. Instead of turning to the fountain of living water for satisfaction and fullness, we schemers turn to other objects of affection. God made man upright, but man has sought out many schemes for himself and for herself. And this is not something I really need to dwell on very much, because I know many of us, we're very honest about our spiritual lives. And you yourself will be the first to admit that oftentimes, instead of turning to God, we seek eternal life elsewhere. Whether that's our career, whether that's our family, or certain dreams that we cherish, we so easily gravitate to those things. But that's not the destination of today's sermon. But what I want to point out is this. I want to comfort those who are struggling to turn to God. And I think that many of you, all of you, are really struggling in your life to make God your joy, satisfaction, and fullness. And if you're one of those people, there's great comfort here. And what is that comfort? It is the passion. It is the desire of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, our hearts are often wayward. Yes, we often turn to other plans and schemes. But Jesus Christ, He is passionate about His relationship with you. And we saw in today's passage that this passion, this desire hasn't changed and will never change. But God, you see, Jesus Christ, He continues to pursue you and He will have your heart. But I want us to think about just how intense His desire is according to this prayer that God has preserved for us. John Newton, he wrote something very profound in one of his hymns, and this is what he wrote. He wrote, he's speaking from the perspective of God, and he says, these inward trials I employ, these inward trials I employ, and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayest find thy all in me. As John Newton thought about his Savior Jesus Christ and how Jesus dealt with him in his own life, those are the words that he penned. Those are the words that he wrote down. That Jesus Christ, the one who is so passionate about having a relationship with his people, the one who is so concerned about his people experiencing true fullness and true satisfaction and true joy, that he's the one who goes after the people of God. Because he desires this so much, he will have his people and he will capture their hearts. And I want you to think about your life. John Newton, he wrote these lyrics, I believe, all the way back in the 17th century. But our faithful Savior, he continues to do the same thing, to capture the hearts of his people. I want us to think about some of the trials that we go through. And these aren't just meaningless trials, but they come directly from the hands of God with a very loving purpose and intention. And oftentimes, God uses these trials because he wants to break our schemes. Right? All the plans, all the schemes that we have about acquiring fullness and satisfaction in life, our Savior Jesus Christ, he often through trials breaks those things. Why? Not so that we might be empty people, but his intention is that we might truly turn to the fountain of living water, that we might find our all in him and delight in him. This morning, as you walk out of this building, I want you to commit yourself to knowing God and having fellowship with him. What will it take? I want you to ask yourself, what will it take to build up my marriage with my husband Jesus? What do I need to do? But of course, you need to think about that. But on top of that, and most importantly, don't forget what's beating inside Jesus' heart right now. No matter how wayward you may have been, no matter how indifferent you may have been in your relationship with him, the desire that he has for you, the passion he has for his relationship with you, is something that will never fade away. But it's something that extends all the way back into eternity past, and it's something that will last unto eternity future. And even right now, you have the promise in his word that he's in heaven making his Father's name known in your life. He's working in your life. He's active in your life. Now, in response to the desire of his heart, in the response to what he's doing in your life, we all have to press on to know God. And why should we press on? So that we might enjoy him. So that we might know, perhaps for the very first time, what contentment looks like. Knowing your Savior's heart, let's go to him in prayer at this time. And let's pray that he would truly give us the strength to press on to know him. Because he desires to make himself known to us.